Lord, we need you in this place. So we call out and cry out that you would come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within them the fire that you desire to be there. May we not be found lukewarm in this life. And when we are, stir us up and send us out and use us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go off script again today, if that's okay. If not, if it bothers you or something, see me after church. But I think God's leading me down this path. I don't normally preach from the gospel or the Psalms. Do preach from the Gospels, not the Psalms. And it's been a long time, but I want to focus on this prayer, this song today from David. But before we look at the words of the psalm itself, we need to back up to the title, because not all of these words are always found in the Hebrew text, but I believe this description would have been found there. What it says, if you have your Bibles and you turn to Psalm 34, the title that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," I don't think that was the title necessarily, but that is the verse that I want us to focus on, verse 8 today. But there's a little section underneath that that says this: of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, even in hearing that, some of us are saying, what in the world is that all about? Because I know I was before I found out what in the world that was all about. Well, one thing that is all about is that prayers without context lose a lot of their depth and meaning. You know, sometimes, church, you may see me praising the Lord or down on my knees, even weeping at times as the Spirit moves me to prayer over things. And you see the results of that prayer, but you don't see all that was poured into that prayer coming to fruition. And it's the same in your life. I can look at you and I can see you praising God and praying to God, but if I don't know the context of it, it loses a lot of meaning for me. And so I want us to set up this story today. And I have another place we'll turn to in a minute. But before we go there, I want us to take a look at some of the things that happened in King David's life. And then I think when we consider that, this psalm will mean a whole lot more to us as we personalize it and make it our own. First of all, let me start by saying that opening verse where David says, "Praise the Lord," depending on your translation, in all circumstances, all the time, without ceasing, in ways that it never stops. Praise the Lord all the time. May his praise continually always be on your lips. Or he's making it personal, on my lips. I believe this morning that David can say that, not because of his circumstances, in spite of his circumstances, but simply because he knew God to be faithful. And I want us to hear that today as the church, because there will be seasons in your life and in my life when I don't feel like praising the Lord. But it's more than a feeling. It has to be. No matter my circumstances, according to this psalm, I can praise the Lord. So that's a footnote. Let me back up a minute. King David, you realize if you grew up in church and went to Sunday school, he was called out as a little boy. Sometimes we don't think of him that way. But this, as the Bible says, this ruddy little boy who was anointed to be king at a young age, and he didn't take the office till many years later. But there was this one experience that we all are aware of, where you have the armies of the Lord on one side of this big valley or area or arena. It's probably more what it was like. And then you've got this army of Philistia, the Philistines, who were on the other side. And from what I've read in the commentaries, it wouldn't be war like we think of war today. It would be a war where each side would choose their champion, and then they would hurrah them on, and they would send them into the arena, and then they would battle it out. And if you were the chosen champion, then you represented your group well, and if you won, then your group defeated the other guys. Well, you know the story. Goliath steps forward every day for several days, and he curses the name of the Lord, which I don't find very funny. In fact, I think sometimes we skim over that fact that Goliath was calling down curses. He didn't believe in Yahweh, the faithful one, the one that David's writing about here, the one that we can trust always, the one that we can call on in every circumstance. And he hears you, and he hears me, and he answers. he was cursing that God. Didn't believe in him, didn't believe on him. And the Israelites were twiddling their thumbs, and so to speak, and you know, I realize I can't give those guys a hard time because I wasn't there. If I was had been there, I hope I would have been like having the heart of David. But David shows up one day, and he's a little kid. And he goes down to the brook, and he gets however many stones. I'd probably fail this one if my Sunday school teacher asked me. I think it might have been five, three, something. I don't know. He got a couple stones, and he's got a little thing he's going to put them in. And here's David, this ruddy little kid, and here's Goliath, this warrior of a man. And it's just such a mismatch that everyone on both sides are looking at them and going, and the Philistines are like, yeah, we got this one. We win this day. And the Israelites, their knees are like this, you know, kind of like mine have been at times when I've had to stand and talk in front of large groups of people. And so David comes out, and he recognizes that his power, just like this psalm alludes to, my circumstances do not dictate my praise and my worship of Yahweh, and he is the living God. And because of his power in my life, I put a stone in here, and he just launches it, and it hits the temple of this great warrior. And in one fell swoop, the warrior falls, and David takes the day, if you will. Now, in Sunday school, oftentimes I think that we skip over some of the gory details. But let me add them in for you this morning, because I think my boys like this part. David must have been about this tall compared to that sword that was this tall. And he goes over and he unsheaths it from Goliath's waist, and he steps up on him, and then he takes his head off. That's cool if you're 10 years old, but it's actually gory in real life, and it should have been, because it was a dangerous, it was a serious, and it was a battle against those who were denying the reality and the presence of Yahweh, the living God. And David was not going to stand for that, and so he took as a trophy the head of the one who denied the living God. And as soon as he turned around and walked away and started to walk back toward his camp, there was a target put on his back for the rest of his days. And every single one of those Philistines from that point on would have seen David as the enemy. Keep that in mind. Because some years later, there is a king called up whose name is Saul. And you know of King Saul, who for many years was in favor with the Lord, but then there came a period that Saul started wanting to do things his own way and started compromising the things that God called him to. And so Samuel was called out to anoint King David to be raised up in Saul's unfaithfulness. Okay, this is our scenario. We'll get back to the psalm in a minute. But in that scenario, there were instances where King David would be going out into battle and King Saul would be going out into battle, and the people would sing, you know, the song, Saul has killed his, maybe not, thousands. King David has killed his 10,000s. All right, you see, this is a place where jealousy is going to start coming into the picture. It's a real picture of a king of Israel looking at another to-be king of Israel and saying, you will not take my throne. You, even though God has ordained it, you will not step in to my throne. And so there are stories where Saul at dinner one evening takes a spear and tries to pin David to the wall. Could you imagine being at Thanksgiving dinner and one of the people stand up and all of a sudden a son-in-law is pinned to the wall? It's not a good picture in my house. Maybe your family's worked that way. I don't know. But David took the point. And he took it to heart. And so he took off, literally. He took off running and hiding. And for a season, David was on the run against Saul until things settled down. And then when they settled down after a while, David comes back. And for another season, it's okay if you read the story. But then after a while, King Saul gets riled up again. And he recognizes that there's jealousy because he cannot stand to see David being successful for whatever reason. We won't necessarily go there today, but he did it again. Started throwing spears, literally and figuratively, and David had to run for his life this time. Now we're getting closer to the scenario where he writes this beautiful prayer. But in the midst of that, David takes off running, and where does he run to? He runs into the temple. And the temple would have been a place of sanctuary, literally, where he couldn't have been touched by the one that's pursuing him to kill him. But he has nowhere to go. He has no resources. He has no food even. And so if you would take your scripture, if you have them open, if you'll turn to 1 Samuel. I'll just hit the high points. Chapter 21, David runs to Nob, a place called Nob, to Ahimelech. Don't get that mixed up with Abimelech that is mentioned in the psalm, because Ahimelech is the priest in the temple and Abimelech is the ruler, the king, if you will, of the Philistines. Now, the name Ahimelech would have been like our name for our leader, our president, or it would have been a name like Pharaoh for the Egyptians. Abimelech was not his name, it was his title. His name, we will find later, is Achish. And that's important, because all of a sudden now David is on the run. He comes to the temple and he asks Ahimelech the priest, could you feed me? I'm starving. I don't have any friends. I don't have any money. I don't have any resources. This is the man that God's going to raise up to be the king of one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. And he has nothing. He has nothing to give. All he has is himself. And the priest says, well, all I have is the showbread in the temple. But you can have it. You know, it'd be like him coming in here in some sense, taking the communion bread after we have blessed it and just scarfing it up because he's starving. And then, do you have something that I could protect myself with? And ironically, he says, well, matter of fact, I do. So he goes in the back of the temple and he takes this cloth off and there sits Goliath's sword. Well, what about that? For the second time, as an older man now, he takes the sword. And you can imagine him lugging this sword still, as huge as it was, and he heads in the direction into the jaws of his enemies. He's heading to Philistia because he can't go back to the Israelites right now because it's too hot and he's being pursued. So he's going from those who should be caring for him into the hands of his enemy, and he has nothing but himself. And this is where we pick up. Verse 10. And David rose, and he fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances? Saul struck down his thousands, and David struck down his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king. Did you hear that? The king of the Israelites, one of the most powerful kings in the whole of Scripture, was shaking before this enemy king who had had a target on him for so many years. And so he changed his behavior before him, and he pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door and the gate and let spittle run down his beard. There's an image for you of a humiliating position that he finds himself. He's scratching himself. He's scratching the door. He's got spit in his beard in front of, he's humiliated before this enemy king. And then Achish says to his servant, behold, you see this man? He's mad. He's nuts. He's crazy. Why did you even bring him before me? Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Be gone. David is released without a scratch that day. The king doesn't touch him, doesn't lay a finger on him, and he is sent back. And we eventually know, as Saul is taken out of office, David is placed into office as the king of Israel. Thus the context of where we begin in Psalm 34. Years later, I don't know how many years, you could probably find out, but after this experience, David doesn't pat himself on the chest or on the back and say, well, you know, my cunning and my creative way of essentially lying by pretending he was crazy when he wasn't got me out of that fix. No, what it says is that in all situations, I bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let me share those eight verses in sequence again one more time. Hear David's heart. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, and I would say man or woman or child of God, who takes refuge in him. Let me start by saying this morning that your circumstances, just like David's circumstances, never should dictate how we praise the Lord. My circumstances, just like David's circumstances, should never dictate my praise and my worship of God. Now, with that said, I realize as we come in here together as a group of people that are striving to be the body of Christ, to be the people of God, to be a house of prayer, we come from many walks of life, from many directions, and there are as many problems in this place as there are people who brought them in today, including myself. We are all struggling, we are all broken, and we are all needing to praise God no matter our circumstances today. Amen. So let me step through a couple of these verses with us and where David's heart was as he was writing the psalm, this psalm of praise to the Lord. If you notice, I'm stopping at verse 8, but if you take time this week to prayerfully study this psalm on to the 22nd verse, that David no less than 16 times mentions the name of the Lord. Now, don't overlook that or take that for granted, because the reference here would have been Yahweh, which would have been the faithful one, the one that is the provider, the one that always is faithful and comes true, the one that I can depend on no matter what is happening in my life. David was at his lowest. David had nothing to give. David had very little to receive. David was sent from one enemy to the other, and David was restored. David was saved in the Lord. David was redeemed that day because of his faithfulness and trust in the Lord. And so I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. You know, folks, when we praise the Lord at all times, no matter our circumstances and situations, people sit up and take notice. Sometimes, I even had a conversation with one parishioner after church today in light of this kind of teaching, saying, well, you know, Pastor, when I'm in the factory and I'm interacting with people, I realize a lot of people don't want to hear that and they find it offensive. And I'm like, amen. The gospel's offensive, but it's truth in love. And there are some people that we may think may be offended that are so hungry and thirsty for spiritual nourishment that when we're praising God, they take a hold of that. And so we're called to continually, constantly be praising the Lord no matter our circumstances. The other side of that coin is that I think about this. Sometimes when I praise God in spite of my circumstances, people look at me, that guy is crazy. Because it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's outside the norm of what we naturally expect when things are down, when there are no money, there's no monies to pay the bills, whenever we get a word from the doctor that it's cancer this time, whenever a child calls home and said, Dad, I did this, and you're like, we're going to work through that. Whenever you get a call from someone in a different state and said, sorry, honey, but such and such has passed away, whenever you get those things that just knock your legs out from under you and you go, God, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I praise you in the midst of this. People will look at you like you're crazy. And some of them will look at you and go, wow, I wish I had that. Because I don't have that. And I need that. Where do you get that? And so David says to the church, praise the Lord in all circumstances. May his praise be continually on your mouth. That'll look different in your life than it will in mine, but the principle and the point is exactly the same. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Right there, our natural sense is to boast. It is natural for me to boast in my accomplishments and the things that I can do, but it is supernatural for me to let those things go and just to boast in what God has done and what God desires to continue to do in me and through me and you also as he's leading you by his Spirit. And I believe that's what David said when he got to the end of this situation and he came back and he was restored and he could have looked back and say, you know, when I went to Philistia, let me tell you what I did over there. I tricked all of those guys. They had no clue. I was spitting in my beard. It was the strangest thing, and they just thought I was nuts. He was terrified. He was fleeing for his life, and he came to a point to where he knew that the only thing he could depend on was the faithfulness of God in Christ. And I'll stop there for a minute and say, you know, sometimes it's a challenge to teach the gospel from the Old Testament because the name of Jesus is not specifically in this psalm, but the thumbprint of Jesus is all over it. And Christ was from Genesis to Revelation throughout the Word of God. And so the gospel in this one is to be found in the fact that he boasts in the Lord and the work of the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Who are the humble? When you think of that word today, I think from David's experience, now, and there could be different definitions of this, folks, but I think from David's definition today that the humble would be those who were in a situation like he was in. What kind of situation was that? He had nothing. He had no resources, no power, no authority, no ability to pay anyone back, no army behind him, no following of people around him. He had nothing. He was at wit's end, and God blesses that situation. And so when we find those who are humbled, we boast of what the Lord has done. Now let me say something else to that. When I boast to you about the things that I've done on my own or the things that I've purchased or the things that I've worked through, whether it's an education or buying a house or a vehicle or material things that kind of build me up, how does that make you feel? Well, if we're honest, it makes me feel like, well, I want to go get a bigger one and boast to you back about it. That's the natural sense. But you know what? When I boast in the Lord, people who are humble are lifted up. They're not put down. Whenever we boast in things that we do ourselves, people are kind of put down because we start comparing ourselves to one another. But when you boast in the Lord and what God has done for you and is doing in you and doing through you, you don't know how that lifts people up because people are hungry and dying for the living Word of God in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we'll speak a word of truth and just move on and have no clue how people's lives have been touched by that truth. Number three, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt in his name together. There's the corporate worship. When we worship God together as community, there's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is power in that name. There's power in his authority that he gives to us, the church. But also look at this. There's a couple of different ways to magnify things. Number one, this week, as we started school back, one of the boys' gifts for Christmas was a new microscope. And like all of the great gifts, it didn't work. And so Heather had to buy a part and plug it in, and she was just at wit's end and came upstairs one night, and I was studying, and she said, you know, I got that new part. I put it in. It's not going to work. I don't know what we're doing at school tomorrow. And I'm like, time out. All right, hold on. Not that I have any super knowledge or anything, but I was like, let me try something, because my wife is not at peace, and you know, the happy wife, happy life. There you go. All right. So I went to, amen. I went downstairs and took some screws out and started tinkering and playing just to try it one more time. She didn't let me go too far, because if you tear it up too much, you can't get your money back. So I took a panel off and put some things in and popped it back on and plugged it in the wall, and praise the Lord, it lit up. Amen. It's not complete, though. The batteries didn't work, but we'll deal with that later. And so they were able to use that microscope this last week to look at some things and to blow them up and to remind us that, you know, when you can concentrate and focus that lens on that little world, that there are details in there that only God Almighty could have put together and designed and laid out and desires for us to see and know about. But there's also another way to magnify things. You can take a telescope and you can shine it way out there in that place where he's hung all the stars, and you can focus it on one of those huge planets and you can bring it into clarity. And I think that's kind of what we do when we magnify the Lord. We bring him into clarity into other people's lives. We say and do things where people look at us and go, there must be a God, because I see the results of what he's doing through your magnification of him. Number four, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. David was fearful. David was at wit's end. David did not know if he was going to live to be king or even for the next couple of minutes in the presence of his enemies. What are the things that you're holding on to that you're afraid of today that have you at wit's end? They're not too big for God. Amen. They're never too big for our Lord, though sometimes they feel that way. Folks, I've had a couple of up and downs this week without going into details to where I simply just had to do what David said. No matter my circumstances, today I will praise the Lord. There have been times this week when my child asked me, Daddy, why? And I wanted to shake a fist at God. And maybe I did a little bit inside. And God's big enough to take my shaking fist. Because someone, a friend, told me in saying that you know what? If I'm doing that, at least I'm still communicating. I haven't turned my back. And he never turns his back on me. So I just praise him because he's faithful. Is it all right for me to be angry with God? No, not really in the end, because he's always right. Dang it, you know? Praise the Lord, for he is Lord and I am not. Number five, those who look at him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. You know, God is the only one that can take away our shame and our fear and our guilt and shine through us. You know the song, Shine, Jesus, Shine? We'll do that someday in here. But it reminds me of the scripture where Moses came down from the mountain after 40 days, and it's not a fairy tale, it's not a made-up story, it's a reality and a fact of life. And that's why I like preaching on this narrative today, because we're talking about a real living human being who had struggles in David's life. He was king, yes. He was powerful, yes. He was given authority to do things you and I could only imagine to do, but he was still as human as you and I were, and I love to learn from those stories. So when Moses came off the mountain that day, he was on fire in the face because he had been in the presence of the holy. Do you want to be that way? Is your coffee hot today? I pray so. As we commit this year to a year of prayer and we take serious the stirring of the Holy Spirit to stir us up. Number six, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. David's not poor. David is far from poor materially. He has authority, he has the kingdom, he has an army behind him, and yet he is wise enough to know from his interaction with the living God, all of this stuff is nothing if I don't have you. All of it's nothing. It means nothing if you are not the one that is Lord over my life. If you are not the one in charge of me, if you're not the one leading my steps and guiding me and forgiving me and healing me and saving me. It says at the end of that verse that he saved him out of all of his troubles. How was David saved? He was saved, first of all, by not dying or being killed, but he was saved by the salvation of the Lord in knowing who he was and whose he was. And because of that, he would walk in the truth of the Lord and he would seek God's guidance daily for the decisions that he had to make from that point forward. And probably even before then, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. I wanted to stop here for a moment and say, whenever I was studying for this and whenever I was looking at the commentaries, and hopefully it was just the Holy Spirit, but all of a sudden this thought came to my mind that there have been instances throughout my life, especially in hindsight, as they say it's usually clearer, there have been instances in my life that I should not have come through them the way that I did, but at the end of the day, there had to be a protection hedged up around me in order for that thing to happen. Folks, whenever you take seriously the call to prayer that God has called the church to be about, sometimes it's okay to pray about Aunt Sue's sore elbow, and that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes when we're fervently praying into the fact that people are lost apart from the living God and that there is an enemy out there that seeks to destroy you and to destroy me, and we pray seriously into that stuff, God hedges up a protection around people and he holds them in his care. You know, I wonder how many times there have been situations when I should have thanked God for the angels that were put in place to protect me. And how many times that will happen again, and how many times it's happened in your life. And in this situation, I believe when he says the angel of the Lord, he's referring to Jesus. And I think from studying the scripture, that can be argued that that's the case, that he recognized that the angel of the Lord, that Jesus was there to bring him out and to hold him and to keep him, because he recognized the faithfulness of God. And then number 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This morning, the praise band offered me this really yucky, sticky, cream-covered, sprinkled, raspberry-centered donut. You get the picture? Would you like one? It was horribly good. And I was thinking about coming up here and eating on something to just show you how good it tastes, but it wouldn't make a difference, because you see, whenever I taste of the Lord and I know he's good and I praise him, I cannot show you, you cannot feel that because it's not yours. But whenever you do that, neither can I. Only you can know what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good and that he is the refuge of those that he cares over, and therefore you're blessed. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What does it mean? It's not a physical thing, though it can affect our physical life. To taste that the Lord is good is to hopefully get to a point to where you're just consumed and you drown in the love of Christ because the hard work has been done. Today, the gospel message is simply that God in Christ came to reconcile, as we heard about a week or two ago, that Christ was sent to walk this earth and to have warts, if he would have, and sweat and sleep and get tired and do the things that I do and experience the things that I do, though he never sinned. And then he went to that cross for me and for you and for all the world, even those who spit on him, even to this day, he went. And better than that, he rose again, and he is alive at the right hand of the Father, praying, intercessing for the saints, the church. And because all that hard work is done, David at the end can say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man, woman, child, person who takes refuge. What's a refuge to you? What does that look like? Where's that place that you find refuge? No matter your circumstances today, you can worship and praise the Lord. Amen? No matter where you find yourself today or whatever situation, no matter lack of resources, lack of authority, lack of direction, or even lack of feeling like God is anywhere to be found. There may be those days for some sitting here right now. Lord, where are you? No matter that place, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who see him as a refuge. Let his praise be continually on our lips. Let us come together in the sanctuary and speak words of hope to the hopeless and to the humble and to the poor that cry out, that have been saved by hearing the word of truth and responding. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the God of the impossible. Scripture attests to this time and time and time again as we look at your servant David today, as we consider those who have gone on before, whether it's Moses or Joshua or Daniel or Mary or Hannah, or the list is long, and there were circumstances that were always impossible. But you are the God of impossibilities, and we claim that truth in this place this morning. Lord, I pray that you would stir a fire in the hearts of your people this day. Remind us this year the blessed opportunity we have to be a people of prayer, and that we don't play with that, but we passionately take that to heart, Lord. Warm and stir our hearts for your kingdom. Give us grace, mercies, and wisdom that even when we feel like shutting the world out, we can muster up a praise for the Lord that will touch the life of someone that needs to hear it. God, put those people on our hearts today. Give us wisdom, passion, and unction to lift them before you in prayer. Some days that might be ourselves. We just bless your name in this place, Lord. Oh God, help us. Help us to gain at least a little better understanding what it means today to taste, to see, to understand, to believe, to accept, to realize your goodness in our midst. And in doing so, Lord, those things that seem to be destroying us and weighing us down from the outside just disappear like shadows. May we be your people in the shadow of your rock today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.